once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, beginning our reading once more at verse 10. We read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's once again pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, which we have read already, is the sword of the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that You might enable us as Your people more readily to take up this sword and to do battle in the evil day. Do indeed lead on, O eternal King, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Imagine for a moment that there is a soldier, and this soldier, as you look at him, you find that he has his helmet on, you find that he has a breastplate, you find that he has a shield, you find that he has a belt around him, in which his various equipment is hanging. You find that he has boots that are fitting him in order that he might be in battle. And you look upon this man and you say to yourself, you know, if certain things come at this man, I have a confidence that because of what he has on him, that he is not going to be harmed in battle. And yet I believe that if you looked at this soldier, you would say there's something very wrong with this soldier. Because though I have hope that he's not going to be hurt, you also realize that this soldier is not going to do any hurting himself. What you'd say is, you're not ready to fight. You'd say, you're ready to survive, but you're not ready to fight. Brethren, we remind ourselves tonight that the purpose of a battle is not only to survive, it is to drive away our enemy. The purpose of battle is not that we can so stand that we exhaust ourselves and our enemy into a stalemate. Our desire in battle is to defeat or to destroy our enemy. The problem with the soldier in our little analogy is that he has no weapon in his hand. A modern soldier who has a Kevlar jacket or a flak jacket, who has the world's best helmet and armor and boots and body armor, who has a belt that has all of his various equipment on it, is a man that we look at and say he is nonetheless ill prepared to face the enemy. It's not until that man has his rifle in hand, and perhaps we add as well his grenades strapped in place, that you look at him and say, there's a dangerous fighting man. The Apostle Paul is telling us as God's people that we are in spiritual warfare to be dangerous men. That is, we are to be those who are not only defensively ready to fight our enemy, but who are offensively prepared to bring upon the enemy mortal blows. Now, Paul begins this discussion on spiritual warfare with the statement that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather that we as God's people are engaged in a warfare wrestling with spiritual forces. that we have an enemy who is engaged. We saw both in long-range combat with his fiery darts, as well as close-range combat, mortal combat with us. In the picture we have seen thus far, as Paul tells us, that as God prepares us for this battle, has been largely defensive. The point has been, up to this time, surviving, standing fast, not retreating, not allowing all of his blows to get through and inflict damage upon us. But again, brethren, spiritual warfare is not simply being wise to Satan's schemes and surviving his battle tactics. We are to calculate how we as God's people can go to war against him. That is to take the fight to him. Not simply be ready when he engages us. Not simply saying, I will not, by the strength that God gives, allow our enemy to take 1 inch of our territory. Now, God helping us, that's what we'll say. But brethren, I hope all of us say, you know what? I'm not going to let him take any of ours, but I sure am going to take his. Now, both of these elements, both defensive and offensive, are on display in what we consider this evening. Now, I'm going to refrain from saying this is the final element of the armor. Now, almost every commentator and everything I read will say there are 6 elements to the Christian's armor. This is the 6th and final element. I believe that there is another element that we will take up after this, and that is, though Paul drops the imagery of the armor, nevertheless, he continues on the subject of spiritual warfare and tells us that if we're going to battle, we also need to be people of prayer. And we'll consider that in the days ahead. But tonight, we want to consider together the sword that God has given to us as his people. And what we want to consider tonight, very simply, we want to look at its identity, and then we want to look at its ability. Let's consider the identity of the Christian's weapon. Now, again, we are only given one weapon, only one. And it is described for us here in terms that are figurative or illustrative, and then it is described literally. The weapon that we have as God's people is the sword of the Spirit. Now, you may be interested to know that in the Greek language, there are certain words that describe different types of swords. So that in Hebrews 4, when we read that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the word that is used there is of the long sword that a soldier might use. But this is a small sword, the short sword, something along the size of a machete that would be worn at the waist that somebody could handle quickly and readily in hand-to-hand combat. Now, again, if you're going to be using this short sword, you're getting close to your enemy. This isn't something you throw at them. This is something that you take in your hand and you've got to get within a couple of feet of them if you are going to engage them in this kind of warfare. It was, in fact, the major weapon of close combat. Now, I mentioned, and I'm only going to deal with this briefly, there is a defensive element in sword play. Or in sword fighting, I should say. This isn't sword play, this is sword fighting. You use your sword to defend yourself against another sword. And if you, I don't know anybody here. I think we did have some fencers here in the past, and I can't remember who they are. David Mineta, right? There you go. That's right. There it is. A sword fighter. So if you're going to fight, you use the foil or you use the sword not only to try to get the other, but you use it to deflect. And there is something to that as we're going to get into the idea of this being the Word of God. It prevents damage, but it is primarily used to inflict damage. This is how you wound, disable, and this is how you kill your enemy. And again, that's its primary purpose. The reason that you would put a fine edge on the sword is not so you can be defensive with it. The reason why you labor to have its point sharpened as finely as you can is so that you can It sounds gross, I know. It's so you can slash and so that you can stick it into somebody in order that you can take them out of the battle, kill them, or whatever. Now, the sword that we have is described here as the sword of the Spirit. That is, it is a sword forged and crafted by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a sword that the Spirit puts into the hands of God's people in order that they might make war upon their enemy. Now, that's the picture given. Now, very obviously here, and we already all know, what is it? What is this sword? Well, it tells us that it is none other than the Word of God. The Word of God, and the Word of God, at least as Paul brings it here only, is the weapon by which we defeat, disable, and destroy our enemy. Now, the word that is used here is not the normal word for word, which is logos. Rather, here it is the word rhema. Now, rhema, some of you will know, is popular in certain circles, and because there is an emphasis of it as being the spoken word as opposed to the written word. And some people say it is when we speak the word that we have this power, and that is not a reference to the written word or to the Bible. Well, I think that is to make a false distinction, because as you study out the terms in the Bible, they are virtually synonymous. Because what we're talking about here is not our word, it's not the words that we speak, they're the words that God speaks. And the words that God speaks, or the utterances of the Spirit of God, are words that have been written down. All right, I did a little catechism this morning. Let me see if we can do a little better tonight. Who wrote the Bible? Oh, that's not the right catechism. Holy men taught by the Holy Spirit. Right, there you go. Holy men moved, or holy men taught by the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We referenced this morning 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired. It's actually better to interpret that expired. It is breathed out by God. The Bible is our sword. The Bible is the perfect word of the living God. So that the book that we hold in our hands or on our laps or that we have beside us, the words that we read are the words that have been uttered by God. They have been issued forth from the mouth of God, and they have been conveyed by the Spirit of God, so that they are infallibly contained in this blessed book. Now, in looking at the armor, we have already to some degree considered something of the power of God's Word defensively. Remember, we saw that the truth of God is the believer's belt, that it is to us what the belt is to the soldier. And we saw that belt gathers up the cloak and the long tunic of the soldier. It frees their legs for battle. It enables them to run unhindered. It holds the armor together. It provides additional protection. We noticed that in the past. And then also the idea of the gospel of peace, as it is found in the Word of God, is that which keeps the believer's feet in the midst of battle. That's what keeps them from stumbling and enables them to grip the ground and to move forward. But now, in a very specialized sense, we see that the Word of God, again, the utterances of God, conveyed by the Spirit of God through the prophets and the apostles, is the means by which you and I make war against the enemy. Now, brethren, in order for us to do this, we need to labor and we need to work and we need to battle with great confidence in the power and the ability of our sword. nobody is going to want to run into battle or can run into battle confidently with an untrustworthy weapon. Now, a few years ago, I don't know if any of this is still going on, some of the folks in the church, it wasn't just young people, were making swords. Some of these swords were made out of wood, and some of these swords were made out of PVC pipe and things like that, and folks would get together and they'd smack each other around a little bit with these swords. Now, that might be fun if you're playing around with your friends. But if somebody was going to break into my house, I wouldn't want to pick up a hunk of PVC pipe and start swinging it around my head at them. And I don't know that I'd even want to pick up one of those wooden swords with the fear that if I try to hit them, it would just break upon them. We as God's people need to have complete and utter and total confidence in the power and the ability of the weapon that we wield. And brethren, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ at this hour has a crisis of confidence in the power of God's Word. We have a crisis of confidence in the power, in the authority, and in the sufficiency of God's Word to accomplish God's purposes in the world. And sometimes we feel almost apologetic. How are we going to do what we need to do in the world? How are we going to take back Satan's territory? What are we going to do? Is our weapon going to be truth and doctrine and preaching and telling other people and saying to people that this is what the Bible says? Are we going to stand fast and firm against the assaults of the evil one against us, against our emotions and against our spiritual well-being, and say that the way that we're going to win and hack and we're going to fight and inflict harm upon him is going to be simply and only the Word of God? Is there any part of you that thinks, well, yeah, I don't really know if that's going to carry the day? Well, again, if we lose confidence in it, then we begin to doubt it, and we begin to look around for some other kind of weapon. We need to recognize God has given us no other weapon. He's not told us to think about the day and age in which we live and to realize, all right, now listen, I didn't realize that everything was going to go on this long and you were going to get into the 21st century. And I wish I could think of something else to give you to defeat the enemy and to win the world other than the Word of God, other than the gospel, other than the truth. Well, that's what we have. And brethren, it is a glorious, sufficient, and powerful weapon. I alluded to the words of Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to pierce the soul of someone? You want to get into their conscience and see their need before God? Use the sword of the Spirit. It is the Bible in the hands of the Spirit that exposes sin. It is the Bible that reveals Christ and gives to us the wonderful invitations of the gospel. It is the Bible that reveals to us the mind of God and the heart of God and the will of God. It is the Bible that shows us our dangers and that warns us and tells us how to face them. It is the Bible that exposes the devil's lies and schemes and purposes. It is the Bible that fortifies the child of God to stand upon the promises and to say truly, as we sang tonight, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. You study the history of the church. How has the church gone forward? How has the church advanced? It has been when the church has loved, when it is rooted and grounded in, and when it has utter confidence in the Word of God. It's when we are unashamed of it. It's when we can confidently affirm to this generation that doubts the Word of God, that's skeptical about the Word of God, that may look down upon the Word of God. It's when we are able to affirm to it nonetheless, without apology, without retreat, thus says the Lord of hosts. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And brethren, though I believe there are elements of prayer woven into what Paul says there, that preeminently what he has in mind, it is when we use God's word confidently that those ends are accomplished. We look back at the history of what God has done and bringing about revival and bringing about great things in societies, and we say, you know, the Bible was always the Bible, and sometimes we say preaching, and sometimes we say truth, but again, we're getting back to that prayer, that these things were central to what God did. But again, sometimes we lose our confidence that God can still do what He did in days gone by the means that God used in days gone by. And brethren, this text calls upon us to continue to have confidence in God's Word. Now, brethren, we will only have this confidence when we understand its identity, as Paul declares it to be, as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is, when we understand that it is of divine origin, that it has in it divine power, and that we can call upon divine power as we speak it and as we use it in our own lives. You need to remember, it's one of the great things about the Bible is that we can actually speak to the author of the Bible. Right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, we can't call Paul and say, "What did you mean?" But we can talk to the one who inspired Paul and say, "Lord, can you help me to understand and to apply?" The Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. As Jesus teaches us, He is the source of illumination in the Scriptures, and in the proclamation, He is the source of power. It is by the Spirit that we are able to wield the sword boldly and savingly. That is how it is mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And brethren, when God's Spirit attends God's Word, that's how strongholds are brought down. That's how arguments are cast down. That's how thoughts are brought into captivity. And so we ask the Spirit of God to help us as we read it, to give us light, to give us understanding, to give us power to employ and to live out its precepts, so that the Spirit of God will aid us when we are involved in some conflict to call its truth to mind in the midst of temptation, to bring truth to mind to counter the arguments and the lies of the evil one. Remember that Paul begins this section, and I read it again tonight in chapter 6, verse 10, by telling us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Remember the way that he prayed earlier for us to be strengthened as believers is by the Spirit. In chapter 3, he prayed that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. And part of the way that the Spirit of God imparts strength to the child of God is not simply by a supernatural infusion of power to aid them in their weariness, but he gives strength to their soul as he takes his own word and brings it into the heart, into the mind, into the consciences of the people of God. So he says to us, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, here again, we need to take it up. It's not enough simply to say, "I have a Bible." Good. It's not enough simply to say, "I believe the Bible." And I want to be careful how I say this. There is a sense in which it is not enough simply to preach the Bible clearly and orthodoxly or in an orthodox manner. We desire, and what we pray for week after week, is for the Spirit of God to attend the Word of God. So that when we read it and when we proclaim it, that we are asking for the present aid of the Spirit of God. We're asking for His help. We're asking for His wisdom, His insight, His power again to live out what He has revealed. When you witness to somebody, I hope you're not simply saying to them, well, I think, and, you know, it seems to me, and don't you agree, that what we're saying to them is, over and over again, is, well, you know, the Bible says. And they say, well, you know, I like to think. And you say, well, that's interesting, but did you know the Bible says? And the Bible says, and God's Word says, and there's a Scripture that says, and we're asking God, as we speak, Lord, Spirit of God, take Your Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierce into the heart and conscience of this hearer. I've preached sermons in the past that I'm persuaded, I hope this doesn't sound arrogant, I'm persuaded were accurate. I'm persuaded that they were true. I am persuaded that they were biblically and theologically correct. And yet, I have felt little of the help of the Spirit of God. The outline may have been clear and the words understandable, but there are times I have felt that words have dropped out like lead from my mouth. We need to study. We need to prepare. But if the Spirit of God doesn't help in the proclamation, if He doesn't, even in the present hour, make it known that this is the sword of the Spirit, this is my sword, it comes from me, and I'm the one wielding it through you, that's what we desire. And so, brethren, don't just pray for God to be with the preacher's head and with his mouth, and even in a sense with his own heart. We need to pray that the Spirit would come upon the worship and send forth His Word with power. In Acts 4:8, we read Peter being confronted about the miracle of the healed paralytic at the temple. And it is said that Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them. Filled with the Spirit, he speaks. We read of them as they pray together at the end of Acts 4, and they're told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus, but they gather together and they pray that God would help them. And we read that the Spirit of God shakes the place. And then the Bible says that they go out and they preach the Word of God with boldness. The Spirit of God owning it as His own Word. Paul could say to the Thessalonians, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Well, that's something of the identity of our sword. Now let's consider together its ability. Let's look together at the ability of our great weapon. What we're asking is, what can this word do, particularly in relation to our spiritual warfare? What damage is it able to give to our enemy? Well, I want to consider together several things. First of all, that it has power to ward off temptation. It has power to ward off temptation. One of the great promises of God's Word is that no temptation has come upon you except such as is common to man. And that God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So that right away that text gives to us two lies that we often tell ourselves about our temptation. First of all, that we're unique. Nobody else. Listen, if you'd gone through what I went through, you'd certainly excuse my sin. You don't know who I have. You're not married to who I'm married to. You don't have the pressures I have. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows my... No, listen, he says, there is no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man. You think you're the only one? Allow me to introduce you to thousands of others who have been through what you do. And the other is this. We say to ourselves, well, I'm excused because I'm unique. Secondly, I'm excused because I couldn't help it. And the Word of God says, God gave you and provided a route of escape if you would have taken it. Now, the great model for us in the Word of God is the Lord Jesus. When we consider together how it is that we use the sword of the Spirit to battle temptation. And you can look briefly and we'll take Matthew chapter 4. And we read here in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written. All right, what's our Lord's defense? You already know this. Every time, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now the devil uses the word. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He reads or quotes part of it, ignores the context of it, which is a very fascinating context if you want to read that. Jesus said to him, it is written again. Listen, the devil is not above using God's word against you. To take some text, either to excuse you in your sin or to ruin you in your sin. Okay, he's not above doing that. And you need to know your Bible well enough that when he says, isn't it written, that you can say, yes, but it is also written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, the Word of God says. And brethren, all I want to bring out at this time is that every turn, what Jesus utilized was the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the way we have every reason to understand and to believe that the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, knew the Word of God and was able to quote it. So we might like to say to ourselves, well, sure, Jesus was able to do that because Jesus is God and because Jesus knows everything. Do you know how Jesus learned his alphabet when he was little? Yeah, he had to learn it, or whoever it was, Joseph or Mary, or somebody went over and said, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, okay, or whatever they exactly said, those particular Hebrew letters. This is an alpha, this is a beta, this is a gamma, this is a delta, this is another little Greek letters that you're going to learn. So what I'm getting at is that Jesus had to study and meditate and hide God's word in his heart. He knew his Bible not because he was God, but because as man he had set himself to study it. In this way he was like godly Ezra, of whom we read in Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He prepared his heart in order that he might seek the law of God so that he might do it and that he might instruct others in the way. Ezra had a settled conviction to do this. And again, I'm going to go ahead and say something I said in Sunday school. Some of you weren't here in Sunday school. And if you were, let's listen to it again. It has never, ever, in all of human history, been easier to get God's Word into you than it is at this hour. If you are an English-speaking Christian, able to read or able to hear, it has never ever in all of human history been easier to get God's Word into our hearts. As we saw this morning, we have a multitude of Bibles in our own language. We have concordances. We have the Bible on, some admitted to, tape or CD or digital format. It's on the radio. It's on the Internet. It's almost hard to miss. It's all around us. And yet some of us remain ill-prepared to face temptation. And when the devil lies, and when the devil whispers, and when the devil accuses, and when he pulls at us and wants us to do this or that, we've not fortified our heart and our mind with the Word of God, and so we're trying to find something, it's not there. Because we're not always able to say in the midst of temptation, well, hang on just a minute, let me call somebody, because I'm sure there's a Bible verse somewhere about this. We need to have it readily at hand. You know where the soldier wanted his sword? You know where he kept it? Kept it strapped to his side, or he had it in his fist. Because it didn't do him any good to say, I have a sword. I got a really good sword. He's out on the field of battle. Whoa. Hang on. Stay right there. Don't move. I got this really cool sword. It's back in my tent, and it's really sharp. You better look out, enemy. Because when I get back with it, all of a sudden his head's rolling away, right? We cannot reach for it. We cannot use it defensively or offensively, thrust in the right place without a knowledge of the Scriptures. And again, brethren, just as Jesus realized, so we too must realize there is no tool more suited to fight temptation than knowing what God has revealed in His Word. And sometimes maybe what we need to do is we need to study. We realize we're being tempted in a given area, a particular area. You might need to fortify your mind in that area. Now, that's predicated upon the reality that you want to win. There are some people who profess to be Christians, honestly, who are they're actually quite content in their sin and to be able to say, oh, I couldn't help it. Oh, I didn't know. Well, would you like to know? I don't actually know if I do want to know. Because then I'm accountable, and then I'm responsible, and then I might not be able to sin this way anymore and feel good about it like I do right now. Listen, you need to know and recognize there's an area in which you know you're being attacked. Maybe in the area of your temper, maybe in the area of your emotions, whatever it is, something going on in your marriage, communication, whatever the case might be, with your lust, with some aspect of the fleshly appetite, you need to recognize, all right, listen, the devil may tell me the pressure's too great, that you might as well yield, you might as well give in, you might as well give into this lust, you might as well speak evil, you might as well think evil, you might as well lie. Listen, no, you grab your sword. And you say, the Word of God says, the Bible says, and I will fight your temptations, I will fight your accusations with the heart and mind and utterances of my God. All right. A second thing that will help you in your spiritual battle, the sword of the Spirit will help you to do, is that it will bring you hope. It will bring you hope. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The older you get, more older I get, and you're getting older too, so I can say that. The older we get, the more I'm convinced that one of Satan's greatest stratagems against the believer is the slough of despond. And we talked about that fairly recently. I can't remember what the message was. Remember we talked about Christian being beaten by giant despair? That's one of the most graphic sections in all of the Pilgrim's Progress. Remember what Apollyon did to Christian? How he stood on his chest and sought to squeeze the life out of him. But you remember what Christian did, right? You remember what Christian grabbed, don't you? You remember what made Apollyon fly away, right? He grabbed his sword and he inflicted such a wound that the beast needed to flee. Paul says to the Romans, would you be comforted? Would you be consoled? Take up God's blessed book. Read about God's dealing with His people in days gone by. Read of God's heart and God's patience. Read how He stretches out His hands all day long to a disobedient people, how He pleads with people to be made right with Him, how He is good and ready to forgive and find consolation and hope restored in your soul. Because I guarantee you that every lie that brings you down, that causes you to despair, that causes you to want to give up, is countered in one place or another in God's Word. And you know what that ought to encourage us to do? Is to say, well, if I haven't found it yet, I need to keep reading. And maybe there are sections of that blessed book that you don't know very well, and it may be that the key to your release and the hope that God would infuse in your soul is in some part of God's Word that you've long neglected, that you need to be acquainted with, and you need to get down deep in your soul. A third way that the Spirit of God, that the Word, the sword of the Spirit, as the Word of God, aids us in doing battle is in its power to sanctify the soul. John 17:17, Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You want to be a holy Christian? H-O-L-Y, a holy Christian. Do you want to be a Christian who is, in the words of Robert Murray McShane, an awesome instrument in the hands of your Redeemer? Do you want to be the kind of Christian that God can use, the kind of Christian that is a bright and a shining light, that salty salt and all of the rest that we can say? But you know how you're going to get that way? Do you know how you're going to be that way? It is going to be by the Word of God shaping and molding and conforming you to its principles. It's going to be God's Word, as we saw this morning, sometimes informing you of truth, sometimes rebuking you, saying you got to stop living the way you're living. It's got to stop. And brethren, sometimes, you know, that's all we need to know, isn't it? Because we can excuse ourselves and coddle ourselves and say, oh, it's so hard to stop being the... Listen, you know what God says? He just says, stop doing it. Stop sinning. Stop thinking that way. Start thinking this way. Start speaking this way. How am I going to do it? With the power of the Spirit, and because it is the truth of God. I'm going to make this assertion, and I'm not the only one to have made this. The devil has nothing to fear from worldly, ungodly, morally, and spiritually compromised professors of religion. They don't have the sword in their hand. They're not protected in the way that they ought to be, and there they are trying to somehow survive in this battle, if they're in the battle at all. And they're getting their brains beaten out by the evil one. They're not standing in the evil day. They're not making progress. They're not taking any of his captives. They're not liberating any of his captives. A fourth power, and we've already talked about this to some degree, is its power and ability to expose lies. When Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, or they were talking to Him actually, they came and they posed what they thought was an unbeatable question to Him about the resurrection. And Jesus said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. He says, your arguments seem so wise and so convincing because you don't know the Scriptures. And there are lies that can sound very convincing. Now, you understand that, right? That's why there's false religion. That's why there are cults. And you say to yourself, how can anybody believe that? How can anybody believe it when a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on their door and they give them this garbage, these lies, and here's some Baptist or whatever listening to them and, "Wow, I never knew that. I didn't realize that." And all of a sudden now they're sucked in and they're in the cult and on their way to hell. Watch these Mormons pedal up and down in the various neighborhoods here, and I know they knock on doors, and I imagine somewhere or other they're winning some converts over, and most of the converts over are somebody other who says, "I believe the Bible." Say they believe the Bible, but you know what? They don't know the Bible. And they're not able to answer the lies of the evil one because they don't know how to expose the lie. You know what? Because we don't know, or they don't know, the Scriptures or the power of God. And I said, sometimes we need to recognize and realize that the devil is not above quoting certain passages of the Scripture and quoting them in a certain way. Brethren, here, we need the broad exposure to God's Word to understand the mind of God, to understand the truth of God. And this is why it's important for you as God's people. I don't care if you're 15 years old and you're a Christian, or 12 years old and you're a Christian, or 9 years old and you're a Christian. You need to know doctrine. And don't shut your ears if a preacher gets up and say, "Now I'm going to preach a doctrinal sermon. I'm going to instruct you about a certain truth of God's Word." Don't go boring. Think to yourself, no, strengthening, helpful, fortifying, something that's going to protect me from lies. Because Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar. In fact, he's an angel of light, which is a way of telling us that he is a master deceiver. Satan may lie to you to get you to justify your sin. He may lie to you to get you to think little of your sin. He may get you to think so much of your sin that you belittle the grace of God. He doesn't care what lie he uses as long as it gets you out of the way. Our confession of faith tells us in regard to our sins, it says, "There is no sin so little that it cannot damn." But it also lets us know that there is no sin so large that it cannot be forgiven. And that's the balanced perspective that we as God's people can have. I want to tell you another great power of God's Word. And you might think, "Well, how does this fit into spiritual warfare?" Well, trust me, it does. Building churches. Building churches. And yeah, you build churches. You get a young, dynamic, cool, hip guy, right? And you rent a warehouse somewhere, and you know, you know what you now you build churches with God's Word. That's it. It's a place where God's Word is opened up and God's Word is proclaimed. Do you know how the Great Commission, as we call it, the Great Commission was worked out? We're actually reading a book about it right now together. It's called the Book of Acts. And when they went out and they made disciples and they baptized them, what did they make? What did they plant? What did they leave behind? Churches. We're going to see this more fully because it's really going to all come together a lot more here in the next couple of weeks in Acts 14. What was our Lord's great promise in Matthew 16? "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." All right. How would our Lord build churches? Oh, the Lord set up these cities on the hill, those salt shakers. How would He build a community whose light would shine in the midst of crooked, perverse generations? He would build them up. He would bring them in, gather them together, build them up, equip them, and empower them by the Spirit through the Word. Paul tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It is built up upon the solid utterances of God's Word. That's the foundation of this and any other true church. We build on God's foundation, right on it, fitting every contour, every line according to the foundation. That's how churches are built. Remember Paul envisioning days coming in the church of spiritual decay, which happened in Timothy's lifetime, which continues on into our own. The day will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. What does he say to do? Preach the Word. preach the doctrines, preach the utterances of God and the present power and aid of the Spirit of God. The army of Jesus Christ wages warfare against the devil as it lives and moves and marches according to the orders of God's utterances, what God has said. And brethren, when he does that, he brings a group of disciples together and he gathers them together. And by those gatherings of disciples, others are brought and won in out of the world. Those who had been held captive by him, they are liberated by the power of the gospel, and they leave the power and kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And whenever and wherever you see true churches built up, you are seeing the tearing down of the strongholds of our enemy. And brethren, the way he's going to do that, and I mentioned this earlier, this is where we sometimes, again, have the idea and the notion, and church planters sometimes give the notion, well, if we're going to plant churches and we're going to win people over in the 21st century, well, we're not going to be able to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No, brethren, that's exactly what we need in order to win this world over. And then that's what I want to get into finally, and that is it wins souls. It wins souls. The Lord Jesus is portrayed in the Scriptures as being the stronger than the strong man, the one who plunders the strong man's house and takes captive what he had previously had. He takes souls under the sway of the devil and he makes them his own. And when he does that, again, little by little, soul by soul, the strongholds of darkness are being pulled down. Now again, how are they rescued? Well, let me put it this way. What is the instrument that God uses in winning people? It's the sword of the Spirit. We are not saved apart from God's Word. It is the person of Christ conveyed in the gospel. How will they believe without a preacher, without somebody coming and opening up and expounding the Word of God? It is the truth of Jesus conveyed in the Word that is that Word of God implanted, able to save the soul. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Who believe what? Well, who believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel that flows from this book, not a new gospel, but the only gospel, the old and the only gospel, the gospel of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, the gospel of Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Knox and Edwards and Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones and on into our own day. It's the gospel that you heard and that you believed that led to the salvation of your soul. The Word of God says the entrance of your Word brings light. What pierced the darkness of your soul? Do you remember? What was it? It was the truth of God. It was the Scriptures, sharper than any two-edged sword, that began to cut through your defenses and your excuses and your darkness. What is it that cut your bonds and set you free? It was the blessed Word of God. And so, child of God, have you been, and I hope you haven't been taking my preaching in this way over the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever it's been, maybe you have. Have you been settling down into a thought, God, help me to survive. Just help me to hunker down. Help me that when I die, that I'm able to say I didn't give back any ground. I hope you want to do more of that. Now, I'm going to use an illustration I used years ago, and it's a movie illustration. And I'll give all my warnings, please, I hope you're not offended. Please don't take this as a ringing endorsement of anything and everything in these movies. Okay? All right. Rocky 1 and Rocky 2. If you've never seen it, Rocky Balboa, a ham and egger, as he says, a club fighter from the streets of Philly. A bum. gets a chance to fight the world champion. He goes 15 rounds. And remember, he realizes toward the end of the movie, he's thinking about the fight, and he comes to a startling conclusion. I can't win. I can't beat this guy. And so what he settles on in his mind is for a moral victory. And his moral victory is that he wants to be the only man that has ever fought the whole fight against the champ. And so he says, if that bell rings and I'm still standing, I'm going to know I weren't just another bum from the neighborhood, right? That's all he wants. He doesn't want to, you know, he can't win. All he wants is bloodied and battered and beaten to be standing at the end. And some Christians have that idea. God, if I can just stand this pummeling from the world and the flesh and the devil, and I know that every time I got down, at least I got back up. Well, Mr. Stallone wrote a second part. And in part two, a new idea comes into his heart. And it is not just to survive, but to win. To win. And child of God, God has not set us forth in this world and given us this blessed armor simply to stand on wobbly legs at the end of the day, bloodied, beaten, but standing. He has given us His Word and His righteousness and His truth and His salvation and His gospel and the faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we may stand victoriously in the day. It's that we might not just hang on, but that we might advance, that we might tear down strongholds, that we might push back the darkness, that we might see souls saved, that we might see people converted and conformed little by little, week by week, by exposure to the Word of God and to the image of Christ. I want to see among us as God's people. It's going to be your part in this, all right? This is going to require some change in some of our lives and repentance in some of our lives so that we can see what will happen when there is a group of people standing together, committed to doing anything and everything that we see the Spirit of God telling us to do, who take up the sword of the Spirit, who embrace it, who believe it, who proclaim it without shame to the souls of those perishing. For us to get to know and to become, for some of us, acquainted with, perhaps for the first time, the totality of God's revelation. To commit ourselves to feeding upon, reading, meditating, not just saying to ourselves, you know what, God, somehow I'm going to survive week by week with the food I get. And some people say, you know, that's a good meal. I got well fed. Well, I'm going to tell you something. No matter how well fed I was this afternoon, I'm going to want to eat again either later today or tomorrow. And no matter how well fed I am with God's Word today, I'm going to need it again tomorrow. I'm going to need it Tuesday. I'm going to need it Wednesday. I'm going to need it Thursday. I'm going to need it Friday, Saturday. And there are, and I don't know, it's a fair number of us that have little to no week by week, day by day, committed contact with the Word of God. It's getting to be alarming. To have oversight after oversight after oversight. Tell me about your time. Well, I don't really spend much time. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's remember you're talking about once a week on a good week. All right. Well, you begin to wonder why you have such little power, such little success, why your thought and your mind are so taken up with. You say to somebody, listen, you know, you could... You could fortify yourself. You could strengthen yourself. You can listen. There's sermons you can listen to. You can download. I can get you an MP3 player. Oh, that's okay. Do you have any drive time? Yeah, I've got an hour or so in the car every day. Really, what do you do? Well, country, rock and roll, rap, hip hop. Okay. So talk radio. Oh, okay. So that's what fills your mind. That's what you listen. Do you believe we're in some kind of warfare? Do you believe there's an enemy that needs to be defeated? There are souls that need to be liberated. And do you believe that what God has given us in order that we might do it is the sword of the Spirit? Need to be liberated in your own life? Need to fight temptation in your own life? Need to have hope in your own life? Do you need to be made more holy in your own life? So how are you expecting it to happen? What are you expecting God? Are you just waiting to get zapped? Are you just waiting to die? Well, when I die, it'll all get... But yeah, okay, great. But that might be a long way off. And there are a lot of battles that could be won. And there's a lot of ground that could be taken back. And there are a lot of captives that could be liberated if we would now. He's telling us here, all of us. He's not saying when he says to you, take up the sword of the Spirit. He's not talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to the same people he just addressed. He's talking to wives. And he's talking to husbands. And he's talking to children and to parents and servants and masters who make up the church. And he says, listen, we're all in this war together. And we've got to go on together. And we've got to fight together as the church. And to do that as each part of the body does his part. Everyone supplying what they're here to do. We're not to be dead weight in the church. It gets carried along by the holiness and labors and activities of others. We got a part to play in this. There is a sword for us as God's people to take up, to use the sword of the Spirit in order that we might make progress in the evil day. That's what we need as God's people. Some of you, maybe tonight, what you need is you've never, ever, ever, ever been liberated. You're still held captive by him. I mean, totally. I'm not just talking about that he messes with you and beats on you and defeats you and discourages you and disheartens you. I'm talking about he's got you. You're energized by the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who even now works in the sons of disobedience. And that's who you are. The next verse says, but God, who is rich in mercy. You need to have that brought to life. And it's brought to life by the Word and by the Spirit, by His power given in your life. May it be that tonight, you know what you're going to be able to say? I started this day dead in my sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved me, made me alive. He can do that. He's done it here in this place dozens of times. And He'll do it for you as you lay hold of Him in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your blessed book. And Father, may it be that You will take Your Word and take Your Spirit and work it deep into the hearts of Your people. And Father, we pray that we would not live carelessly day by day, that we would not be tossed and driven about. Father, that we would not view ourselves as helpless captives to the lies and schemes of the evil one. But Father, that we would all be liberated and empowered and fighting temptation and growing in grace and growing in knowledge and witnessing to others by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, use it this day. Spirit of God, take it and bring Your gospel home to some and liberate them by Your power tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.